word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
There's a story about something that happened many years ago. A great king visited a town where he intended to lay the foundation stone for a new hospital. Thousands of school children were lining the streets to greet him and sing for him as he paraded through the streets. And soon after the king passed by a group of children, a teacher saw a little girl crying. And she asked the little girl, "Why are you crying? Did you not see the king?" And the little girl whimpered, "Yes, I saw the king, but the king did not see me." How different is the Lord Jesus Christ from earthly kings? He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. He sees the crowd, but he never loses sight of the individual in the crowd. He has compassion on each one individually. He feels their pain. He knows their difficulty, and he comes to their help. He knows and cares about each individual person in a deep and profound way. His power, his wisdom, and his compassion inspire us to strive for a great faith. My faith is a blank faith. Now, what adjective would you use in that blank to describe your faith? If you were going to complete that sentence, what would be the word that you would put in the blank? My faith is a blank faith. Think about that. You know, the Bible uses a number of different words to describe faith. It uses the word weak, strong, bold, rich, abiding, steadfast, dead, precious, common, unfeigned, working, obedient. These are just a sample. Think about some of these words in our sentence. My faith is a weak faith. I don't like that. Do you? My faith is a strong faith. That sounds better. My faith is a dead faith. Ooh, I don't like that one. My faith is a living faith. That sounds better, doesn't it? There are two times in the book of Matthew that Jesus used the expression great to describe someone's faith. My faith is a great faith. Now, I truly like the sound of that. I don't feel comfortable putting that adjective in that blank myself, but when Jesus says that you have a great faith, that means something. And two different times he did that. Now, there's an interesting connection between those two times. Both times he said that, he said it to a person who was a Gentile. The first was a Roman centurion. The second is a woman that we're going to study in this lesson today. Now, that's interesting because Matthew was writing primarily to a Jewish audience, trying to convince them to believe in Jesus. What a statement that the only time Jesus said someone had great faith, it wasn't to a Jew, it was to a Gentile. But also you come to realize that Jesus didn't throw that phrase around a lot. He didn't use it every day. And that makes me sit up and pay attention. I want to know, what was it about these people that caused Jesus to describe them as having a great faith? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to study about the woman that he said this to. And as we study about her situation, we're looking to draw out of her story the qualities of great faith. so that we can take those qualities and apply them to our own life. And then when Jesus fills in the blank, he will say that my faith is a great faith. Let's start by reading the text, and what I'm about to read is sort of a combination of two passages, Matthew 25, 21 through 28, and Mark 7, 24 through 30. The Bible says that Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For behold, a woman of Canaan, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him. She came from that region and fell at his feet and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs, which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. What a beautiful story. Let's talk about the setting first. Up to this point, most of Jesus' ministry had been in Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth, all around the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida, those kinds of places. But here, Jesus was looking to get away from the pressures that he was facing in Galilee. There was pressure from the crowds, mobs of people constantly surrounding him, wanting to see his miracles, wanting to receive a healing or some kind of blessing. They followed him everywhere he went, looking for something, wanting to be rich and powerful. There was pressure from Herod Antipas, who ruled that region. He had already imprisoned and executed John the Baptist, and now he was setting his target on Jesus. There was pressure from the Pharisees and scribes who were constantly trying to trap him and wanted to destroy him. There was pressure from the stress and the strain of this demanding ministry that he was a part of. So he withdrew from Galilee and he went to Tyre and Sidon. These were not Jewish areas. These were areas that were primarily populated by Gentile people. And this was the first time he'd ever ventured into these areas during his ministry. Now, all he was really doing was practicing what he'd been preaching all along, because he had taught that there were other sheep that would become a part of his flock, and he had always shown an interest in people, even those who were not Jews. The Gentiles may have been considered unclean as far as the Jews were concerned, and a waste of time. You know, I wonder even how the disciples felt. You might remember that years later, the Lord wanted Peter to go preach to a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And Peter had to see a vision three times before the Lord could convince him to go do it. I just wonder, when Jesus announced to the apostles that they were going to go into Tyre and Sidon, what they must have thought. Why? They must have wondered. Those are Those are heathens. We're wasting our time preaching to them. Now, Jesus' first priority was to minister to those who were Jews, those who were descendants of Abraham. They had the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies. It was a logical thing to begin with them. But he never meant for the gospel to be limited only to those who were Jewish people. Jesus always made himself available to anyone who had an open heart, regardless of their race or their culture. That's something that we would do well to take notice of today. We don't need to start drawing lines based on race and culture. All we really need to know is you look into the eyes of another person, you're looking into the eyes of someone made in the image of God. You're looking in the eyes of someone who needs the gospel. And that's all that matters. People came to Jesus with an emptiness in their lives, and they always left being filled. That's what we should be in the business of doing today. So while he was in the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Canaanite woman came to him for help. A Canaanite woman. She was a Gentile. The Canaanites were the people that the God's people fought against in the Old Testament. Here she was. She refused to be overlooked in that crowd. And at the end of the encounter, Jesus said that she, this Canaanite woman, she had a great faith. So what were the qualities that made her faith great? That's the question we want to answer as we study this text. Here's the first thing I notice. She had a penitent faith. Verse 22 of Matthew 15 says that the woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But being penitent means that someone is sorry for the wrong that they have done, and they're willing to change. And repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. Where there is faith, there must be repentance. Faith is not genuine, it's not real, if there is no repentance. They're like Siamese twins. They're like two spokes of the same wheel, two handles of the same plow. God commands repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ, Acts 20 and verse 21. As a Canaanite woman, this lady was called to make some serious changes in her life when she came to follow Jesus. The Syrophoenicians were worshippers of Astarte and other pagan deities. And it's clear from what Jesus said that she was a Gentile and she was not someone who had practiced the teaching of the Old Testament. But in coming to Jesus, she was turning away from everything she had ever known. And that's the essence of repentance. Like the church at Thessalonica that turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They knew they could not serve God and continue to serve their idols, so they turned away from their idols and they turned to God. All of us, when we become Christians, realize that we have something in our lives that's sinful and we can't hang on to it anymore if we're going to follow God. And we have to make that decision to turn away from it and turn to God. This woman did. And she begged the Lord for mercy. She knew that she wasn't worthy of any favor or any kindness from him. And she didn't come demanding him to help her. She came pleading. Her only hope was the possibility that he would show compassion toward an outsider in need. All right, let's hit the pause button for a second here, and let's ask a heart-searching question. Do we have a faith that is willing to accept the changes that the Lord wants us to make? Can we say, my faith is a penitent faith? If yes, then we're on the road to having a great faith. If not, that's where we need to work. Here's a second quality of her faith. It was a reverent faith. Notice that when she came to Jesus, she said, O Lord, Son of David. Great faith must be placed in someone who is great. You know, some people just sort of put their faith in fate or luck or the universe. Everything's going to be okay, and they just sort of trust that somehow, some way, someone is going to make things work out. Well, that's an illusion. Instead, we ought to put our faith in God, who is great in power and great in wisdom and great in love. This Canaanite woman placed her faith in the Lord, who is the Son of David. It's interesting that she knows the connection between the Savior and the prophecies made to David. 1,000 years before this time, God had promised David that one of his descendants would come and be God's true king and set up a true kingdom for God. And the Jewish people had been waiting for hundreds of years for God to keep that promise to David. And she seems to be aware of that. She's not blindly looking for a miracle to save her daughter. She knows something about the character of Jesus, and she trusts him. With all reverence and respect, she recognizes Jesus as Lord, all-knowing and all-powerful. And you cannot help but admire the patience and persistence of her as she begs the Lord to help her. What a tremendous testimony of faith. In those moments in life when we feel that God's response is cold and slow, we just need to keep praying as she did, and eventually we'll find the warmth of his blessing. What a contrast in the way that Jesus was disrespected by the scribes and Pharisees in Galilee, and how he was respected by this Canaanite woman. They called him a drunk, a companion of sinners. They even accused him of having a demon, Beelzebub. How sad that he had to go into Gentile territory before he finally found someone who would show him the respect that he deserved. And I tell you this, she believed in his ability. She believed that he could solve the heaviest problem on her heart. She had no doubt about it. This woman loved her daughter more than she loved life itself. She had trusted in Astarte, and that had gotten her nowhere, and she knew it. So she put her confidence in Jesus, and she knew that he was the only one that could really help her. You know, when life throws you into a situation like this, it forces you to evaluate just how true your faith really is. Then your faith goes from something that you talk about to something that you're living. Life had taught this woman that she couldn't trust the pagan gods, but she could trust Jesus. And she acknowledged this faith publicly. She had nothing to hide. So let's hit that pause button again. Do we have a faith that recognizes who the Lord is? Do we have a faith that gives him the respect that he deserves? Can we say, my faith is a reverent faith? If yes, then we're on the path to possessing a great faith. If not, that's where we need to work. We need to work on our reverence. Here's another quality of her faith. It was a persistent faith. Verse 23 says that Jesus answered her not a word. He didn't say anything. He just ignored her at first. His disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." One thing about great faith is it refuses to give up. It will not back down from obstacles, setbacks, disappointments, heartbreaks. I know when you first read this, it appears that Jesus is very cold and careless, like he's bothered by this woman, and he sort of ignores her, and then he says some things that sound very harsh toward her. What you need to understand is that Jesus is orchestrating a situation that would put the persistence of this woman's faith to the test. He is certainly not heartless toward anyone. And, you shouldn't think that he didn't care about this woman's problems. He knew how she was going to respond, and that's why he did what he did, just so that he could display how truly great her faith was. Sometimes the hardest response to accept is no response at all. That's when our faith is really tested, isn't it? At first, Jesus didn't say anything to her. And we've all been in situations where we were praying and we don't feel like we're being heard. We feel like we're being ignored. And those are the times when our faith is tested the most. But even in the unfairness of life, she trusted him and she wasn't going to take no for an answer. Jesus said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not sent to the Canaanites. That must have been a painful blow to this woman. But she doesn't show any signs of bitterness or resentment. She knew that Jesus was the only one and she had nowhere else to turn. His silence toward her creates an ironic situation. Jesus had been so persistent in pursuing his own people, the Jewish people, but in large part, they ignored him. Here he ignores this Gentile woman, and she is persistent in pursuing him. What a turn of events. As I said, Jesus orchestrated this situation just to showcase how great her faith was. Let's hit the pause button again. Do we have a faith that will never give up on the Lord, even in the most painful and challenging moments of life? Do we have a faith that will cling to Him, even when it feels like He is ignoring us? We know He's not, but sometimes it feels that way. Can we say, my faith is a persistent faith? If yes, we're on the path to possessing a great faith. If not, then we know that's where we need to work. Maybe we need to dig deeper in Scripture to find the encouragement that we need to keep holding on. We need to be more diligent in our prayer life. Get ourselves around other Christian people that we can talk to and unload our burdens and find help and encouragement, whatever it takes. We need to find the strength to keep holding on. There's one more quality I want to point out about this woman. She had a humble faith. Verse 25 says that she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She said, Lord, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Notice how she bows down to the Lord. What humility was displayed in that. She throws herself at Jesus' feet, pleads with him to help her. That's when the Lord took the situation a step further. This woman knew that just based off of things that people would say at that time, Jesus didn't normally talk like this, but he'd heard plenty of other people talk like this. He knew that children represented the Jews and dogs stood for those who were Gentiles. She'd heard this kind of insulting phraseology before, but she probably never expected it to come from Jesus. but she was undaunted. "Shouldn't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," Jesus said. But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs, and that's what I'll take if that's all I can get is a crumb. If I can just get a crumb of a blessing from you, I know that's all I need." And she was more than happy to settle for those crumbs. Oh, how she demonstrates a complete absence of pride, self-reliance, self-righteousness that was so typical of the Pharisees. I believe Jesus wanted his disciples to see this and hear this because they could be so arrogant. They needed to see that true faith is a humble faith. They argued about sitting at his right hand or his left. They would have never settled for crumbs, but here comes a woman saying, "Lord, I'll take the crumbs that fall from your table if that's all I can get." That's when Jesus said, "This woman has a great faith." Hit that pause button one more time. Do we have a faith that will submit to the Lord regardless of the circumstances? Can we say, "My faith is a humble faith"? If yes, we're on the path to possessing a great faith. If not, that's where we need to work. That's where we need to work. At this point, Jesus had heard what he wanted to hear. Her seeking heart would never give up. She was like Jacob in the Old Testament, wrestling with the Lord and refusing to let go until the Lord had blessed him. This woman refused to give up. She refused to let go until Jesus had blessed her. And the Lord made sure that his disciples would never forget what they saw and heard that day. Jesus had once told them that they had little faith. They had been so disturbed when they were caught in that storm on the Sea of Galilee. But now he tells the Canaanite woman that her faith is great. She naturally displayed the attitude that he'd been trying to teach them to have for quite some time. Because of her great faith, Jesus granted her wish, and her little child was delivered that very moment. She kept asking, and she received. She kept seeking, and she found. She kept knocking, and the door was open for her, and we need to learn to do the same. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. Let us strive for a great faith. Let's keep growing until we can say, "My faith is a penitent faith. My faith is a reverent faith. My faith is a persistent faith. My faith is a humble faith. My faith is a great faith."
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.